Well, praise the Lord. It's so good to have Jesse. Oh, he just walked up. I think he's heading upstairs. He can't stay away from the soundboard. We'll wait till he comes up there. I know everybody's greeted him, but I'm going to make it official. Welcome home, Jesse. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to pray for a few individuals. First of all, I want to pray for Phyllis's grandson, right? His grandson? Your granddaughter. Oh, okay, but Scott, is he? Oh, you don't know. Okay, he's disassociated. Okay, well, Lord, we pray. We pray for Phyllis's great need, Lord, in her daughter's life and in Mary and Michelle's life, Lord. We pray for protection. Lord, we pray that you would just guard their hearts and their minds, Lord, from fear. Lord, that anything that the enemy would try to do, Lord, to attack them or hurt them, Lord, we pray that those plans would be broken. And we pray, Lord, for this young man, God, that you would just draw him to yourself and allow him, Lord, to be brought to a place of your love, Lord, where the running and the fears in his own life, Lord, are dissipated and broken in Jesus' name. Yes, thank you, Lord. Cheyenne and Junior and Apollo are in California. I think they're at Universal Studios, and they requested for prayer this morning. So, Father, we just pray right now for them, Lord, that you would just continue to be with them as they're away. Can you turn that down just a little bit, at least for me, because I can't hear myself pray. It's like, what am I praying? Lord, that you would protect them and guard their hearts and their minds, Lord, as the enemy can come and try to steal, kill, and destroy, Lord, what you're doing. We pray that you would allow your peace and your grace, Lord, to cover them. Lord, we just ask right now, God, that they would be refreshed and restored and rejuvenated. And Lord, that even today, Lord, as they're away, Lord, let them experience, Lord, your love in a fresh new way. And we just thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. We pray for anyone else, Lord, that's not able to be with us today, especially those that are sick in body. We pray for healing for them. Lord, for anyone, Lord, that just has, needs a rest, Lord, we pray that you would be with them and bring restoration, Lord, to their being. And right now, Lord, we want to just thank you for this day. Lord, we want to rejoice in this day. We want to just enjoy this day in you. And Lord, we thank you that you are working in our lives. Lord, that you're at work in our hearts and your work in our minds, Lord, and your work in us in this service right now, God. So we yield and we surrender to you. We surrender, Lord, to your purposes and your plans for our life. Lord, as Roger texted me this morning, Lord, we are your craftsmanship, Lord. We are your workmanship. We are your handiwork, Lord. So we ask that you would do work on us today, Lord, that would make us more like you. That when we leave this place, we'll leave changed, Lord. We'll leave rejuvenated and, Lord, ready to serve you, Lord, in a new way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's rolling back around. Go to the instrumental. Why don't you stand with us if you want to? If not, this is Happy Day. Talks about the greatest day in history. There's no other day that I think for mankind that's as big as when Jesus did what he did on the cross for us and when he rose from the dead for us. Praise God. I used to preach a sermon at Easter every day, so let's celebrate the resurrection today with this song. Good morning! Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. My sins are sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, realize meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. In this joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.
Is that not the truth?
Forever I change. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way that you have saved me. And oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious name. man, that gets harder and harder. Anybody else agree? I mean, with jobs, with family, with media, it just seems to get like it's difficult to keep our eyes on Him. But even if we can't keep our eyes on Him, He's looking at us. So if you're busy throughout a day and you feel like, oh, Jesus, I haven't even thought of you, don't worry about it. He's been thinking of you. If you want to give Him that grace of turning and saying, hey, God, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at your love. I'm looking at what you've done in my life. And I just want to be thankful. I just want to live a thankful life for you. So let's just look to Him for a few minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
since I was a little girl. I've had an eye condition where one of my eyes really doesn't even work. Like, I can't focus on it, you know, with anything. If I shut one good eye, the other eye, I mean, I know that people are out there, but I wouldn't know who is out there, if you know what I mean. And I remember going to a specialist a few years ago when Tim was having his eyes checked, and he said what was wrong with his eyes was hereditary. Came from me. Sorry, son. And he has the same problem. And in the same eye. And so as I was thinking this morning about vision and about this week, it's been a rough week. And for all of us, in particular Jesse, and just, you know, just everything that's happened. And then we've had some personal things that have happened, and I've got my vision off of God. I've put them on those things. I've put them on the happenings. I put them on what was going on, and I'm so guilty of being easily distracted of where my gaze is, because it's so easy when something is almost screaming at you, because God is so gentle and so loving. But he promises if we keep our eyes on him, we keep our eyes on the road that he set before us, if we trust him, all that other stuff is gonna be taken care of. Whether we feel like it's gonna be taken care of, or whether we feel like it's going to be taken care of the way we think it should, sometimes it doesn't work out that way. So when we sang this song just now, like in practice, this is my favorite song of all time. I love this song. But when we sang it in practice, it's all good, no big deal. But as we sang it just now, it's like, God, do I really look? Because I do let my heart get overwhelmed sometimes. I do lose my vision sometimes. Sometimes I do react without wisdom. And he's just like, he's saying, just run to me. It's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. I have all the answers. You don't need them all. I got them. That's what he's saying to me. That's what he's saying to you. Can we sing this last time through this what's up there right now? And when we sing it, you guys, like, if you need to even get out of your chair and come down and just so your vision is cleared of peripheral, do what you need to do, but look to him so that you're not overwhelmed, and look to him so that your vision is clearer, and look to him so that he can give you wisdom, because he will. He is so good. So very, very good.
Hallelujah, our God reigns. Isn't that awesome? I think that's a statement sometimes we take for granted, that he reigns in every one of our circumstances, every one of our situations, in our problems, like you were saying, hon. Even in our victories, he reigns. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, this coming Tuesday, as Gay said, Jesse's had and his family's had a rough week. On top of Jesse having to fight an illness for almost over 5 weeks now, right, Jesse? Yeah, it's like, who counts anymore, right? What? Lose track, because you're into health now. So
praise God.
Amen. But
Tuesday,
yeah, Jesse's mom went to be with the Lord. And her pain that she was in, her at times anguish that she was in, ceased. And she's now seeing her Lord face to face, and she's with Jesse's brother. But this coming Tuesday at 10 a.m., if you guys want to join, hope it's okay that I invite everyone, Jess, at the Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Prosser, there's going to be a service. And so anyone who wants to come and just show the family love and support, you can. Or I know Jesse has felt your prayers, and he's felt the encouragement from everyone. I speak for him now. He could probably speak for himself. But just know that the Lord has done a mighty work of grace in their lives. I mean, I've seen Jesse's dad and twice now, and really, he has an eternal perspective. He is seeing things from as much as he can from God's point of view. Doesn't mean that he doesn't miss her. He says that, you know, almost every time you're with him. But 55 years. They celebrated just last month, 55 years of marriage. So that's a long time. That's a testimony of their love and their commitment to each other. So, but just keep the family in your prayers. Just pray that there are other members of the family that aren't taking it as well. Frankly, his dad was out yesterday with some other members encouraging them. So that tells you that the depth of the Lord's grace working in Jesse's dad. So is there anything else you want to say, bro? Or is that okay? Do you want to talk for a moment? You've been gone for a while. Why don't you come up and just greet everyone? Or is that like, I think that'd be kind of nice.
Just stand.
Oh, okay. Don't do anything weird.
What did you say?
Somebody isn't, the soundboard isn't occupied right now. So he's basically said, don't do anything. It's like, we shouldn't do, you know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you guys like to hear from Jesse? Hear his heart? Yeah. You guys hear from me all the time, so. Praise the Lord. And I'm so thankful to have Gay back today. And her voice is almost there. She was doing her best through that song. Sorry to make you. I made you actually work out, didn't I?
In and out of season, right?
What's that? In and out of season. Well, I mean, I just think it, because you've learned a lot of stuff. Yeah. You've gained a lot and you've lost a lot.
My pants fall down. Just look the other way really fast. I'm about 30 pounds underweight still, and I thought I was gaining some weight, but it turned out that the heavy prednisone I was on was making me retain water. I had like really thick ankles and feet. In fact, right now I'm wearing those copper fit compression socks that go all the way up to here. Yeah, I'm wearing those right now. But I lost some water weight when the doctor tapered me a little bit off the prednisone. And so instead of going up, I was already like at 141, 142. I went down to like 138 or so. But so that tells me maybe I was a little bit even lower weight than I thought. Normally I'm 165 to 170, something in that area. So I lost a lot of weight and a lot of strength in that weight. Everywhere you look, there's just hardly nothing there. But I'm eating like a pig.
You are.
I am. The doctor says you need to have your prednisone with food in the morning. And so since I'm waking up very early, because prednisone is a steroid and it makes you wake up. When you wake up, you're awake. And so I'm waking up really early, and usually I'm done sleeping. So I fire up the kitchen and two eggs, hash browns, bacon. One morning I had some of those waffles that Zeke made. Yeah, once I started being able to stand up for extended periods of time, I started doing that. And then folks have been a real blessing to me, bringing food over. Vicky brought some food over. Gay brought some food over. Neighbors, friends have brought extra food, more than just a single serving, so that I can eat a meal and then put the rest away in the fridge or the freezer. That way I've got something other than fast food or TV dinners to eat. Yeah, and so that's been a real blessing as well, because, you know, fast food and TV dinners, they're not as nutritious as we think they are necessarily. No, they really, and they're salty. And guess what? Salt makes you retain water. Yeah. And so, yeah, I would get like a bowl, a teriyaki chicken bowl from Jack in the Box, and I could feel myself swelling. Yeah, it's terrible. Boy, that Jack in the Box stuff, even without the soy sauce, is super, super salty. Yeah. But God, God's been with me the whole time. God is good. One thing, I suppose that I went into the hospital kind of thinking to myself, in the back of the mind, you know, the mind is, the heart is a wicked thing. Mm-hmm. Lord, you know, I follow you. I serve you. Why am I in here? Mm-hmm. And I've searched the scriptures. I believe you want to heal me. Everything in there says I am supposed to be healed, you know, and supposed to walk in those blessings of the new covenant.
Amen.
You know, and then Roger, a week or two before I landed in the hospital, had prayed for me, put his hand on my chest, and he said, I believe prophetically, everything that you need is already inside of you. He said that. I think those are the exact words. And that came to mind, and I thought, well, the Word. I've been reading the Word year after year after year, the whole Bible through, for 17 years or something like that. Long time, since 2002, 16 years maybe. And so I'm not saying I memorized it like this guy.
I don't remember it.
But he hasn't memorized it either, but no. He knows where to go find stuff. And I have a hard time knowing where to go find stuff. I have to look stuff up on the Bible Gateway and stuff. But I know it's in there or it's not in there. You know, and that's important. That's a reason to read the Bible, so
yeah,
that you know what's in there, and you also know what's not in there, so that you know what belongs under the old contract that God had with the Jews and the new contract that God has with us, the Gentiles. Completely different contracts. And I've learned that so many of us are living in this mixture of the two. Instead of just living under the new contract, we keep running back to the old one. And we're not Jews. We don't need to be there, you know. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. Anyway, I thought to myself, there are things in the Bible that are ambiguous. There's just some things that there's no answers to. You know, God has left them open, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And I have everything inside of me, except, I thought to myself, except I don't know exactly, you know, why some of these things don't work the way we expect them to work. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't heal. And I felt in my spirit at one point, God saying, that's on purpose. You guys build doctrines around the stupidest little things, whole denominations that last centuries. If I had made myself able, if I had put all of myself in those pages, then you guys would think you have me figured out. And guess what? I am not of your time and space. I am outside of you. I am so much bigger than you. Don't try to figure me out. Don't read the Bible trying to figure me out, because you're not going to find the answer in there to figure me all out. You're going to find answers in there. Don't get me wrong. It's all there. But you're not going to say, oh, finally, I figured God all out. Woo. Okay, next. Not going to happen. And so I really felt that in my heart. So then he directed me to the two most important things that we as the church should be paying attention to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, will, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things. The law satisfies itself. The Ten Commandments satisfy themselves. Don't worry about all that Levitical law that people say, you know, you need to do this and, you know, eat fish on Fridays and you know, not wear clothing of mixed fibers and all that stuff. That's inconsequential to us. And so stick with those two commandments. And if you're afraid that you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, will, and soul, well, guess what? We live and move and have our being in God. Everything comes from him, everything goes through him, and everything goes back to him. So that love that you think you have for other people, for your wife, for your sons and daughters, for God, it came from him to begin with. It's not yours.
Yeah.
Right? So is that faith that you think you have. You know, it's faith that he put inside of you. So it's all his. And so we just need to remember to keep acknowledging that all the time. I think that's it.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Church dismissed.
No. Well, I guess you want to.
Time for lunch.
Time for lunch. Yeah, he's hungry.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Set up this post?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, that'll work. Absolutely. We'll have to like put this day on the calendar or something.
It's like sitting in the front row of movies.
I know, I'm sorry. We're like a 170 millimeter movie, huh? So today, the title of today's message is House of Mercy. And it's the phrase is not in John 5, 1 through 18, but a word that we usually talk about when we read this passage is. So I really want to bring out the idea of it, of what this house of mercy means and who Jesus is to us. So John 5, 1 through 18, I'm going to let Gay read since she is so good at it. Can you, are you up to it? Or
it goes.
Okay.
You may have to take over.
All right.
Verse 1. After this, you better tell
me. Okay.
Sorry.
Due to technical reasons, I'm going to go ahead and read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, talking about Levitical, right? The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's quite a bit. I'm going to read through most of it, but I really want to highlight and talk about a few key things that I think have to do with the situation of where Jesus was at the time he was there. So if we look here, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called Bethesda. In Hebrew, having five porches. So this word Bethesda, this pool, the pool of Bethesda is what it's called a lot of times, means the pool of the house of mercy, or the pool of flowing water. Now, I think this is interesting because where do we always think of mercy coming from for the most part? From God, right? I mean, God is the giver. Obviously, if you do something to someone and they're going to retaliate against you, you can ask them to have mercy on you. But most of the time, we're asking for God's mercies that are new every morning to come into our lives. So this man had been in this state, this condition, for 38 years, waiting at the house of mercy for something to take place. It said that in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. So it sounds like on these porches, on these terraces, that it was full of people that were waiting for something to happen in the water. And it says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So this is a pretty supernatural place. There's all kinds of these sick people, lame, blind, paralyzed. I mean, it doesn't say everything that was wrong with this man, but it sounds like he had a mat, so he was probably paralyzed, I would think. And so what ended up happening is that he was waiting with all these other people for an angel of God to come down and stir these waters. And when these waters, I don't know how they stirred them, you know. I don't know what they did. I don't know if they ran around in a circle in it and created like this whirlpool effect. But, I mean, I'm sure those people are all watching with great expectation at the house of mercy. They're in the house of mercy. Keep in mind, that's what Bethesda means. For the mercy of God to come by an angel coming. And they're waiting. Waiting for something to happen. And it says, now there was a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years. That would mean that at the age of 20, I had something that happened to me. And that would be 38 years, 58 years. So who knows if this individual was all well at one time. It sounds like he was, the way that this story unfolds. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's like,
Are you kidding me? Do you want to be made well? You're waiting. He knows he's waiting at the pool of Bethesda, I think the house of mercy, for something to happen. But notice Jesus always is getting to people's hearts. He wants to find out what's going on with this man. Do you really want to be made well? Or are you just here because you get maybe some handouts or something like that, or people feel sorry for you? And I love this man's communication here. The sick man answered him, said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Sounds like he's got his excuse thing of why he's not healed, doesn't he? He's got his, this is why it hasn't happened. I have nobody to help me. And so he's not saying, "Yes, I want to be healed." He has an excuse why he hasn't been healed. He has an excuse why he hasn't received from the house of mercy. Is any of this like, this kind of hitting home? I mean, I'm thinking about this, how there's opportunity all the time, and yet it's really easy to look at why things haven't happened the way that they were supposed to happen, instead of looking at the new potential and not looking at the excuses. So Jesus said to him, "Rise, take your bed and walk." That must have been good enough for Jesus, even his excuse. Sometimes that's all we have to give to God is our excuses. "Lord, I mess up all the time. Lord, I don't do things right. Lord, I plan to do it this way, but then I end up doing it this way and end up messing it up." But he still says to us, "I believe. I'm still able to meet your need. Even in your mistakes, even in your excuses, I'm still able to meet your need. So rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now Jesse a few minutes ago was talking about the idea of the Old Testament and their ways that the Jews lived their relationship with God. Because it was a relationship that was established by Moses, with Moses and with the priests, and it was a mode of operandi that the Jewish people had for worshiping and honoring God. And in their eyes, the Sabbath day was so holy that it had all these restrictions so that they wouldn't break the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes, and he's like throwing mud in their faces, folks. That's what he's doing here. He's messing with their system. He's saying, "You know what? You think the Sabbath is this, but I'm trying to show you something more important here than, and excuse my expression, but I think Jesus would have probably used, your dumb rules. Your rules that ignore the greater things, which is mercy and love." They were at the house of mercy, yet mercy couldn't operate even on the Sabbath. Isn't that terrible? They had gotten to the place where they were watching somebody in the house of mercy waiting for God to move, and yet because of their rules and because of their belief system, they couldn't allow God to work his mercy in someone's life. That's sad. And yet we can do the same thing. We can, because we have our own systems that we believe by, and we have our own things that we think we need to do, and the way that we respond to others could be in the same way if we don't watch it, because we can lose the fact that it's mercy and love. What's it say? That mercy triumphs over judgment. And it's easy to want to judge. It's easy to want to pass a sentence on to somebody because they don't meet our criteria or our structured way. Or they've received something from God that we don't think they should receive because they don't deserve it. And yet mercy triumphs over that. And mercy and love are connected.
I was just going to say that when Jesse was talking about, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our whatever it
strength.
Is. Strength. And your neighbor as yourself. If this guy was sick for 38 years, and the first person in the pool is the one that got healed, there are other people that were standing around that didn't get in there that was trying, right? So they knew that he had been sick for a long time too. So they weren't operating in love either.
It's very possible.
Do you understand what I mean? Like, because he said, I don't have anybody to help me. Yeah, that's an excuse. This is true. But I'm just bringing out the point that this shows us why God says to us, love me with all your heart, your mind, your will, and your strength, and your neighbor. And is a conjunction, bringing those two things together, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that would mean that somebody that was sick, that needed healing, should have preferred. Yeah. Is that, am I making sense?
Well, I would say that you're on another principle of Christian love, and that's preferring others greater than yourselves. That's tough, though. You know, when you're in that situation, you want to be the first one in, because it could totally change and transform your life. Vicki?
Well, I'm also saying what she's saying.
Oh, I think you have to talk, because I can't even hear you with the fan. So, see, we got you.
Well, I'm also seeing another aspect of what she's saying, because those that were healed and came out, why did they not turn and help the next person in? You know, like God calls us to do, that's a witness. You know, when we're healed and we're saved and we turn and we witness to others by action, by words or whatever. And so, I've been listening to the, and love others as you love yourself. Well, not many of us love ourselves.
Right.
So we can't love the others, and so that's when we have to allow God to do that for us, you know? So that's why we have to love him first, so he can provide for us the love for ourselves to love others.
Loving ourselves is very difficult.
I do have a story that I want to tell about that, just to kind of bring it home. When I was in high school, I was a swimmer, swam for 4 years in competition swimming, and I was also the student trainer for the men's team. So I was on the women's team, but then on the off season of the women's team, it was the men's turn. So I ended up being a trainer that would help with, you know,
this
guys.
This is brand new to me, so that's awesome.
Here's a story for you, babe. So I would help with, you know, counting their reps on how many times they did, you know, the bars and all of that kind of stuff. Anyway, so this one guy who actually was, went to youth group with me, he was this really big, like, this guy was muscled, pure sock, rock solid muscle. Yeah, kind of like Jesse before he got sick.
Or Tim St. Martin.
Just rock solid. He was just rock solid. And I remember one Sunday, and this story has stuck with me forever. He had injured his back and became a swimmer because he injured his back while he was a football player. So he had to switch sports. And so we were all at church, and there was a time of prayer, and there was this little old man kneeling down at the altar steps, just kneeling there. And I saw Jim get out of his seat, this big old bulky guy, and go and kneel down beside him. And the man was there because he needed healing. And Jim began to pray for him. And as he prayed for him, he felt the heat of God on his back.
Oh, wow.
And then after the older man got up and went back to his seat, here's this big, huge, macho, muscular senior high school guy that would not show emotion and was just Mr. Macho Man, sobbing. And he grabs the microphone and he said, I wasn't asking for myself. I was asking for my brother. But God, in his mercy, touched me. And he was healed. Okay.
Amen.
Powerful. That's so powerful.
That is powerful. That's a perfect example, though, of preferring others over yourself and receiving for yourself. He works out the details for you. Just like Job praying for his friends, and then everything's restored to him sevenfold, right?
Joseph?
No, Job. I think it was sevenfold. It was a lot. He had a lot of he had a lot of stuff when it was all said and done. He had more than he started with before the trial. Mm-hmm. So verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So they know he's cured. And he answered and said to them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. It's almost like Jesus was setting up everybody here. Hey, don't just get up, but take your bed and walk. Yeah. Take the evidence of your healing with you. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I want to make a comment about this, because this particular scripture has been used, and some others, but this particular one has been used to try to just pin that every single illness we have is a judgment that was sent by God because we've sinned. And notice that Jesus healed a lot of people, but he didn't tell this to everybody. He didn't communicate this to everyone. And we know that later on in John, we hear about the man who was born blind. It was for the glory of God. And it wasn't because of, you know, of sin. It wasn't because of the sin of the parents or anything like that. It was for the glory of God. So what I want to communicate here is, yes, there are times, as the Bible says here in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There are times that we can go out there and we can do things that are going to have consequences, and that do things that are sin, because they're missing the mark. They're not being who God created us to be. They're not being, you know, ones that are sons and daughters of God in response to the love of God. We're acting out of our hurt and our pain and our fallen nature. And unfortunately, things can come upon us because of that. You know, what's that?
Consequences.
Consequences, exactly. And so I want to make sure that I communicate that God is not waiting for us to mess up so that he can put something on us. Our God is a God of love. And the consequences that God wants to give us is to be inundated with his love in such a way that we can't even function, because he wants us to be so enraptured in his love, or caught up in his love, or overtaken in his love, that every fear is done away with. So, but I did want to make that note, because I'm sure if you've heard that for the first time, you can, especially if you're thinking in a fallen nature state, you say, oh yeah, that guy got what he deserved, you know, God nailed him with that, yeah. And God is not out there waiting just to give us things to teach us a lesson. That's not love. I mean, what parent would do that to a kid? I mean, put a hurt on them so that they could, I mean, that just, it doesn't make sense. Yet we can, in our fallen nature, we can see God that way because of, I guess, the way he's been communicated to us. But don't be deceived. God, you know, there is a reaping and a sowing that takes place. And God has established the principle of reaping and sowing. So Do you want to say something? Okay, I don't want to touch that, she says. Okay, for the, for this, is that verse, where did I lose? Oh, okay, I lost for 15, it's incidental, I guess. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So, what did he do on the Sabbath? He, in the house of mercy, released the mercy of God. He allowed someone who had been in a place of paralysis or disease or infirmity for 38 years to be set free. And that was the accusation against him. Now, Jesus then makes this other crazy, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." My Father has been working. In other words, I'm just joining in with my Father's work. I'm just joining in with what he's already been doing.
And he works on Sundays.
And he works on Sundays. He works on Saturdays. And, yes?
You know, I've read this before, and, you know, I've read it a couple of times.
Go ahead.
The whole Sabbath, you know, it was law. You know,
it was law, exactly.
So you really couldn't work, you know, so to see God or Jesus, you know, work on a day that was a no-no, to me it was, when I read it, man, that's the ultimate test or just showing of love to us.
Yeah.
And that's when I first read it, like, man, he's working on the Sabbath? Whoa. And then as I keep reading, and I've read it a few times, you know, that day that Jesus worked, he signed his death certificate.
Mm.
That was the day that, you know, the Jews, like, that's it. That's the reason we're going to get rid of him, because he broke the law, a law that's a no-no. And, you know, of course, you got to remember that, you know, Jesus was a human being too. He had fears. You know, he worked for a greater being, you know, but he had fears. Where in someone's, in your better judgment, why would you do something? It's like if you're going down the road at 85, 90 miles an hour, but you know the speed limit's 55, you know they're going to get you, you know? So you tend to slow down because you're a little feared. You're like, I don't want to get a ticket. I better slow down. At least keep it under 60, you know? So he did. He was 120 miles an hour in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, and he just kept doing it. So it's not that he didn't care about the law. He was showing us how much he loved us, that he was willing, you know, to break the law, which a law that wouldn't just get you a ticket. This would get you hung, or this would get you crucified on a cross one day. And when I first read it, I'm thinking, man, Jesus, he messed up. Because, honestly, you know, after a couple of times reading, man, he just signed a death certificate. That's what started it. That's why they started looking for him. And then I realized that, well, he did it because he loved us. You know, and he was teaching us that no matter what the consequences were, that he didn't live under, like, a rule or another law. He came, you know, because his daddy sent him. You know, he says, you're going to do this today. And I don't care what they do, because you're going to do it today to prove, you know, for the test of time, no matter after Jesus died until he comes back, that he loved us enough, you know, really to break that law. And the Sabbath was, you know, and if you keep reading, the Sabbath was a day you do not work. You do not do anything. And I have, like, visions of what the Sabbath was like. You know, like, you know, you get up in the morning on Sunday, you don't even hear ambulances, you know. Or back then, you don't hear horses. You probably didn't even hear a rooster.
You probably kept them in the barn or
something.
Yeah,
you probably stayed at home. You didn't do much. You just, you know, hung out with your family, cooked dinner, whatever.
Maybe went to church.
You went to church all day, you know, but it wasn't like business is normal. Like every day, it was like quietness. I bet you those cities were just dead quiet until, you know, Jesus comes around and muddies up the water and gets everything stirred up. But that's one thing I kept thinking about when I've read it a few times too. And then now that you're reading, I'm thinking, man, it just puts me in a place like maybe 5 years ago when I read it like two or three times. And I read it in the New Living, so it's a little more understanding to me, and it puts it into our, like, the way we see things, the way the laws are written now, and the way things are, you know, that you knew that the Sabbath was a day that you don't do anything, especially do something for the Jews to come at you, because they already didn't like him. You know, he was already...
He was on their list.
Yeah, he was doing... that's exactly. All the religious priests were looking for a reason to get rid of this guy. He was making people think and question them, and they didn't like it. So as soon as he did that, and I'm sure God knew because it was the plan, as soon as I do this, I know.
Set things in motion.
Yeah, I'm going to set it in motion. And that was the day he signed it.
Yeah.
That's good. Go ahead, Jess.
I was thinking as Zeke was speaking that, that's religion, mm-hmm. law, and that, so, you know, felt conviction because how many of us have at some point on Sunday said, you know, I don't have time to call that person, you know, right now that, that might need me because I'm going to church.
Oh, yeah.
Or Ooh. We've driven past somebody.
You really want to meddle like that?
I'm going to go there. that maybe has a flat tire and you're like, I can't stop.
I have to get to church.
I have to get to church.
Oh, boy. What are you doing?
Why am I doing this, right? Well, because I felt it and I thought I'd share.
Yeah, I know you.
So it happens.
That's true.
Today. You know, and not to say that God is judging us for that. He's greater than our hearts, the Bible says. But we're not really displaying the grace and the mercy and the love that he has for us to others at that time. We're elevating our religion and our serving. We're putting our works.
Yeah.
We're like, I'm going to go to church to show God how my works, to show God how holy I am.
How righteous.
How righteous mm-hmm. I am. When we're not made righteous by our own works. We're made righteous by through faith in Jesus.
Right.
All right, I'll stop meddling.
That's good. Yeah, so, and yeah, when you said that, Zeke, thank you, because notice that Jesus is saying, my Father has been working. In other words, he's talking about working on the Sabbath, and he's talking about that my Father's work isn't in the same category as your guys' rules. My Father's work is to display mercy and love. And just like you said, Jesse, somebody driving to church and, you know, they're going to be late because they help somebody. That's mercy and love. That's the very nature and character of God. One more? Okay.
For me, I have a question because...
Okay, go ahead. I can't hear the question, because especially over there.
Because the fan.
For
me, I'm stuck on the until now, because it says... Because you know how we say, until now, I've been doing this, but now I'm not. And he says, instead of, to me, I would have said, my Father has always been working, and now I am also working, or whatever. But he says, my Father has been working until now.
Some translations try to say that, because I think they have a problem with that until now. But that's
I have this question of, what does he mean by until now? You know what I mean? Because Jesus was always working as well, so.
I think what he's saying is that, to this point, my Father's been working in his way. And, you know, Jesus is changing everything. You know, when he died on the cross, a whole new era began. You know, the era of the sons of God. Because up to that point, oh, Moses. Come on. Bring it on, Moses. Moses. Yeah, it's good. We're going to have Jesse sit up here more often. He's
I know.
Stirring the waters.
Now, this has been on my heart for a while there on the and the working and stuff. And the Lord revealed to me, you know, because of the Sabbath. And he revealed to me, this is the season for working.
Mm-hmm.
We see what's going on in the world right now. We need to work 24/7, be relentless. And one time when I was reading the scripture on the Sabbath and stuff, you know, what was the Sabbath made for? You know, it said on the seventh day he rested. When Jesus came, where do we get our peace and our rest now? It's through him. He is the Sabbath. When they tried to accuse him when he was eating, you know, the Pharisees tried to accuse him when he's eating, when he's hungry. His disciples were hungry and he starts going to the field.
Yep.
Yeah, I'm going to the field. And he's, I am the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath. He's our rest. He's our refuge. He's everything to us.
Amen.
You know, that's where the scripture is fulfilled. And the Sabbath is him. He's our rest. He's our refuge. It's not a day. It's not like Jesse was saying, it got to the point where it was religion. They were looking at the Sabbath instead of the healing.
Yeah, exactly.
They were like, hey, you know, it doesn't matter what he did. It's the day he did it on. And then the other revelation I got when, you know, when we were talking about the pool of water and being stirred and stuff, you know, and why nobody helped them. Maybe because they had that religious spirit too. I can't lift nobody up. I can't be lifting nobody up as they're being healed. And they see all that. Oh, I can't. It's the Sabbath. I can't touch him. It's the Sabbath. I can't lift nothing. It's the Sabbath. I can't do, you know. Oh, we get there, and like Jesse was saying, you know, we see somebody with a flat tire on a Sunday. Oh, I got to go to church. Oh, Lord provide, you know, and that kind of stuff. And then on top of that, the other verse they got onto me, you know, when we're talking about, you know, don't let something worse happen. You know, it's about being grateful. It's mm-hmm. about being thankful
yeah.
and appreciative of what God has done. And there is consequences to our actions. He's rewarding us. Don't fall back into that.
Exactly.
Because the if you go back into making those wrong decisions, it'll be worse. It's like the Bible says, they come and the house is all clean, the spirits are thrown out. They're going to come back with more.
If you don't fill it.
You don't fill it with something, those demons are coming back, and they're coming back with more. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. He's out there. The enemy's out there. Don't let anything worse fall upon you, it says. It didn't happen because of sin. It happens because of our dumb decisions. I've been there. And it just compiles and compiles. And if you're not filling it with the word, it's going to come back. You know, that's where the word says, hey, don't. Something worse can happen, you know. Live right. Live according to the word. That's what he's encouraging us to do. Follow him. You don't have to worry about that. Follow him.
Amen.
Follow the word of God. You know, I don't have to worry about the Sabbath. I have peace in my heart. I have rest. When we lift up the word, we read the word, we have rest. We have peace of mind. I sleep well at night. You know, the enemy attacks and attacks and attacks. I know where my peace is. I know where my rest is. It's not on a day. It's in his word. It's in him. It's not on a day. And that's what God, that's what Jesus, the new word, it's done. This is what I'm doing. We got to continue to work in the Lord. Because we see what's going on out there in our, just in our own communities, you know, families. You know, that's where we have to work. Find your rest in him. Find your peace in him. God is there. God is here. God is in you. You know, that's what I had to show this morning.
Amen. One more real quick.
That the meaning of Sabbath is not church.
Right.
Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath.
Exactly.
And so, and I heard this lesson a few years ago, and it was, if I can't make it to church on Sunday because I'm working, God's not condemning us for that. And I have a gentleman that I used to work with who, he was on call a couple times a month. And when for working for seniors, and if they had to call him on a Saturday, which was his Sabbath, he didn't come with a good attitude. And he touted himself as a Christian to these people. But if they needed him on a Saturday or something, I mean, even for some of the most emergency things, you know, when, you know, the electricity goes out in the building and it's 90 plus degrees, it's going to be 100 and something degrees inside, and seniors can't handle that. But he comes in with an attitude like, we ruined his Sabbath. It broke my heart to see it. And so, and I kind of said that to him one time, you know, we were talking about Sabbath, you know, and everything. And I was like, you know, Sabbath doesn't mean church. It means we rest, but it means that we rest when we can. If we can't rest on the day that we think is church, we rest in God when we
right.
take time to be with him. And so that's something that I've always thought about too, that when I've had people throw Sabbath at me all the time, you know, and it's like, no, it's not about church. It's about rest.
Well, it's just like Moses said, Jesus is our Sabbath.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
I mean, if we never let Jesus be our rest, and we think that coming to church on Sunday is our Sabbath, or we're keeping, I mean, we've got it all messed up, you know, to the place where we can't even exhibit our own job that we're called to do and love people and do it right with as unto the Lord, as he says, right. on a day.
Amen.
So. Oh, yeah. Or a name of a church. Yeah, that's why I don't put any of our name on our cars. Because if you guys ever have a bad day, I don't want people to say, oh, that's from that church. Okay. I think I just knocked this. Okay, I'm good. Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Lord. We just thank you for this day. Oh, do you have something else? Okay, sorry. She has something else. She's going to finish.
I just want to read something that the Lord gave me this morning. Robert Robinson was an English clergyman who lived in the 18th century. Not only was he a gifted pastor and preacher, he was also a highly gifted poet and hymn writer. However, after many years in the pastorate, his faith began to drift. He left the ministry and finished up in France, indulging himself in sin. One night, he was riding in a carriage with a Paris socialite, which is a high-up woman, I guess, who had recently converted to Christ. She was interested in his opinion on some poetry she was reading. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never failing. Call of for hymns of loudest praise. When she looked up from her reading, the socialite noticed Robinson was crying. What do I think of it? He asked in a broken voice. I wrote it. But now I've drifted away from him, and I can't find my way back. But don't you see, the woman said gently, the way back is written right here in the third line of your poem. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Those streams are flowing even here in Paris tonight. That very night, Robinson recommitted his life to Christ.
Wow, that's powerful. Would you close us in prayer?
Father, we come to you, God, as people that love you, need you, adore you, and want to be who you call us to be. Father, may your streams of mercy flow through us as they flow through you. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that as we see that one that needs even just a touch, a physical touch on them, Lord God, showing love, God. Mm-hmm. Father, one that needs a word or even needs a dollar or a tire changed or whatever. God, that the streams of mercy that you have allowed to just flow through us, God, let that well up within us, God. Father, help us to be ones that when you say to us, do you want me to touch you? Do you want me to heal you? Do you want me to show you the way? Father, don't let us be ones to give you an excuse why not. Mm. Let us be ones to say, what you have for me, I want, God. What you have for me, I need, God. Give it to me. Give it all to me. I want it all. Father, help us not to become complacent. Help us, God, that if we have, that Holy Spirit, you would nudge us and you would say to us, come back to the streams of mercy that you need. Come back to the well that never, ever, ever runs dry. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest.
Amen.
Father, be with us today. Let this word not just be something that's come in and can easily go out, but Father, let it stay within and bring life and bring conviction to our hearts, God, that it would change us. It would change who we are. Help us to have the scales removed from our eyes to see others that may need you, may need more mercy, may need your grace, your love. And help us, God, to have the courage to give it away to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I just want to tell you that as Jesus was mercy to that man, you go and be a house of mercy to others. Yeah. Just know that as you've been given mercy, you can now freely give it. God bless you all. Have a great day.